Well, the collect prayer, the special prayer for today, is really apt. So I thought I'd read that as we prepare ourselves to study God's word. So let's pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, help us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now, I wonder when the last time that you did something scary for Jesus. When was the last time that you did something scary for Jesus? I can think of a number of times in my life when I've done something scary for Jesus. I remember the first time that I ever did a sermon. And I walked up to this pulpit, my legs were shaking. I was about 22. And I went in this most rickety pulpit. It was made of wood, it was the one in Maresfield. And as I went up, the whole thing was starting to shake as I was shaking, doing something scary for Jesus. When was the last time you did something scary for Jesus? Don't think it's impossible that you are gifted in something that you are scared to do. The apostles are going to find that today. You can be gifted about something you are scared to do. In fact, I think we grow as Christians sometimes most when we're outside of our comfort zone. Because actually, that's when you need to trust God more. Because you realise, I can't do this on my own. I'm far too scared. I need God to help me now to do this. Being scared for Jesus is actually sometimes a good thing. Because we rely on God more, rely on His Holy Spirit. Dependence on God is exactly where He wants us. Then we can't take any of the credit. We depend on Him as we do the scary thing for Jesus. When we do that, we pray more, don't we? Because we're scared about Him. We lean on Him more. We rely on Him more. Peter, as he stands up in court in this passage, I'm sure was scared. He needed to be filled by the Holy Spirit to be able to do the scary work that God had called him to do. Let's just catch up on the story so far. Jesus died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We are just weeks after this moment. Of those moments that we've had. Peter has just walked into the temple. He sees a disabled man. He prays that the disabled man might be healed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And the disabled man is healed and jumps about and leaps about and runs about. Everyone praises God. This is an amazing miracle. And Peter says, God promised in the Old Testament that he was going to send this Jesus to die. We need to repent and be cleansed of our sins. Everyone needs Jesus to be part of God's family, and they need to turn from their wicked ways to the risen Jesus. And so he does this amazing miracle. He preaches that message, and then he comes immediately against resistance to God's message. And as we carry on through Acts over the next month, we're going to see that resistance building and building in some ways. And I want to look at the resistance before I look at the boldness of Peter and John. John's there too, I didn't mention him, he's there. This is a resistance that's of the most serious nature. They're dragged, Peter and John are dragged into court by the chief of the temple police. This guy is the second in authority only to the high priest. This is a massive deal. And then he is dragged before Annas and Caiaphas. Now, have you heard those names before? You may have done. Peter and John certainly had heard those names for Annas and Caiaphas. Why? Because they are the same men that oversaw the botched courtroom of Jesus just weeks before. The same men that sent Jesus towards his death on the cross. At this point, they must be thinking, oh no, we've got Annas and Caiaphas, this is awful. They've just sent Jesus to death. And now we're standing in front of the very people that helped towards that death of Jesus. This resistance has very quickly grown to the very highest court, the highest levels of Jewish government, the highest levels of the temple, to the very people that condemned Jesus to death. Peter and John must be scared. You must be scared in that moment. And it's okay to be scared. Being scared is not necessarily a lack of faith, but instead a driver of faith as we use our insecurity and helplessness to devote ourselves to God, His love, His strength. We can realize our need for God more and more. But this resistance that they are up against, it makes no sense. They're dragged up for what they say. I'm sure the temple court would not have been bothered that much by the miracle. Oh, great miracle. Everyone loves a good miracle. Yeah. It was what they said. It was what they said that brought them into court. Verse 2, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, the Sadducees, who are these people, didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They thought they already lived in a messianic age, that they weren't waiting for a real life Messiah. They weren't waiting for a king. They gave up on that years ago. In fact, they're so convinced of their own teaching that nothing that was done or said would convince them otherwise, it seems. Because if you were going to try and prove there was life after death, a heaven to come where sadness and suffering are gone, maybe you do a miracle like physically, miraculously heal a disabled man who'd never walked before in his life. Would that not prove what they were saying was true? That there is a reality to come where suffering will be no more? You might have thought such a proof of miracle would prove that Peter's words were true, but sadly not. Sadly not. People say to me all the time, oh, Brendan, I believe in Jesus and Christianity. If only I saw a miracle. And I say to them, really? Lots of people saw miracles in the New Testament. Lots of people saw Jesus in the New Testament. Lots of people saw this man miraculously healed. And yet, what do? What stops us believing is not so much a lack of proof. I think there's tremendous proof for Jesus rising from the dead and Christianity. That's why I believe it. But actually, what is hard is not the lack of proof, but the lack of desire to do what Peter says, turn from your wicked ways and turn to Jesus. And this is what these people are struggling with. Verse 10, Peter says, know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. The Sadducees didn't want to turn to Jesus. Despite the miracle, they wouldn't. Look at verse 21. After further threats, they let them go, Peter and John go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Their dilemma makes no sense, does it? They can't deny the miracle, but they don't want to accept its implications that Jesus Christ has indeed risen from the dead. Heaven is a reality. There is life after death. And so they are doing what Peter says in verse 11.
Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Jesus here is rejected by the highest court in the land, by Annas and Caiaphas. In the Jewish land, not the Roman. He's rejected by some of the most powerful people at the time. He is the stone that's cast aside. I think, oh, we don't need this stone. This one's useless. We'll just cast that aside. But what they hadn't realized is that it's the cornerstone. It's the most important stone that keeps the whole building up. You get rid of this stone, you lose everything. The whole building falls down. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the most fundamental bit of the building. If you take Jesus out of the Old Testament, if you take Jesus out of Christianity, the whole thing falls down. Without Christ, Christianity is nothing. So we have a resistance that's very, very powerful, but very, very flawed in its thinking. They can't deny the miracle, but they do deny its implications. But there is good news here. There is good news here. The resistance has come already so quickly, but there is growth despite resistance. Verse 3, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. So they're in jail. They've been in jail all night. But many who heard the message believed, so that the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. You see, a jail isn't going to stop the word of God. This resistance is not going to stop the word of God. At Pentecost, they had 3,000 Christians. Now they have 5,000. The gospel is advancing hugely, rapidly. 2,000 in the space of days more in Jerusalem. And that's huge. I mean, the population of Jerusalem at the time, you know, this is 5,000 people now. The population, they vary in what they think the population of Jerusalem was. It's probably between 20,000 and 100,000. I mean, massive variance. But even if it's 100,000, 5,000 people becoming Christians within weeks is huge. Huge. It is a massive and significant movement, despite the fact that there is resistance. These people see a miracle and logically conclude only the true and real God could be behind this. And so they believe, despite the fact that Peter and John are thrown into jail. They believe that what Peter says about Jesus must be true. So often when the church grows in church history, if you look at it, it's against a background of resistance. You see it time and again. I mean, look at China over the last 50 years. Huge church growth in China. We must praise God for it. You know, there are now more Christians than communists in China. Huge. In a background of resistance and persecution. If you think about our own country, I think there is a growing resistance to the truth of Christianity than there was. I mean, 15 years ago or something, when I started my ministry, there was a lot of apathy. You know, you talk people about Jesus, like, oh, I don't really care. You'd be like, well, let's talk to you about life after death. People aren't apathetic now, because you tell people about Jesus and say things like what Peter says in verse 12, that Jesus is the only way to God, and you will get a reaction. You will get a reaction if you say Jesus is the only way to God. That's what Peter says in verse 12. If you say that, you will get a reaction. People care more now, I think, than even just 15 years ago, about questions of faith and truth. And so we need the boldness, like Peter did, to say some of these truths that people sometimes don't want to hear. Annas did not want to hear this from Peter. Neither did Caiaphas or the court. They didn't want to hear this. And yet Peter's boldness in the face of resistance led to people praising God for the miracle and what God was doing. So what I want to apply this is this. How can we be bold in the face of resistance? I get that it's hard to say something like Jesus is the only way to God. How can we be bold in the way that we say something like that? Well, firstly, I think we need to stop worrying that we're not properly equipped or educated. You might be thinking, you know, Brennan, there's no way I can tell people about Jesus. I just don't know enough. I've not been taught. I'm just an ordinary person. Well, join the club. Peter and John, what are they, verse 13? They're unschooled and ordinary. That's what Caiaphas and Annas thought. Lack of education was no obstacle to God doing his work through the disciples. This verse gave me a lot of comfort growing up. I never went to university after school. All my friends went to university. I didn't go to university. I became a blacksmith. I think I was the only one of all my friends that didn't do university. It left me with this ongoing, disconcerted feeling that I wasn't quite good enough or clever enough necessarily to be ordained. And when I went through the process, I thought, I'm the only one here that seems to have not done a degree already. And I was worried about that more than anything else. But it turned out I didn't need to worry. The church were happy, gave me the education I needed and the degree I needed, and even now a postgraduate diploma. And if I told my 18-year-old self where I would be now, it would be huge, vastly different, because actually God takes us from where we are. God's not interested in just using people of certain education. It doesn't require a genius to know that Jesus is the Son of God, who's risen from the dead, making a way to God, proving there's life after death. You could argue that Annas and Caiaphas, despite their education, were deeply foolish in what they and irrational here. I don't care what grades you get at school, because your worth is not based on your cleverness. Your usefulness to God is not based on your education. God can use each and every one of us for his glory. And the reason is, we and the apostles have something far more real and useful and powerful and personal to aid us to be bold against resistance. It's not based on your education or how clever you are. It's based on the Holy Spirit. Have a look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to the rulers and elders and the people, Peter was filled by the Holy Spirit, and it was that that enabled him to do what he did in that courtroom that day. The work of the Holy Spirit is vital to being equipped and able to be bold in the face of resistance, not education. We're going to be talking a bit more next week about being filled with the Holy Spirit, as it says when they prayed, when the believers all prayed. Next week when we look at it, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And there seems to be this ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. Of course, they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost when he came. But then here, Peter's filled again by the Holy Spirit. Next week, all the people are filled again by the Holy Spirit. There's an ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit, an ongoing reality of that. And so I suppose I want to say to you, in that moment when you're suddenly like, oh, golly, I've got to talk about Jesus, it's come up. You know, I'm not saying you all need to be preachers. We're not all called to be preachers. But we are all called, as Peter says, to give a reason for the hope that we have. So if someone asks you, you are called to say something about it. And I suppose I want to say to you, in that moment when perhaps the Jehovah's Witness comes to the door and you're like, what do I say? In that moment when your good friend tells you that they're suddenly having a terrible illness, in that moment when your family asks you that complicated question about Christianity, and in that moment, pray that you will be filled by the Holy Spirit to be able to know how to say it in a way that helps them. Peter was here. It wasn't education that helped him. He didn't have it. It was the Holy Spirit who helped him in that moment. We can depend on God in faith for those moments where you're like, I just don't know what to say now. I still have those moments sometimes. And you just pray, God, give me some words now to say. We're not all called to be preachers, but we are all preachers, but we are all called to give a reason for the hope that we have in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. I think we need to worry less as Christians about our own inadequacies and instead call on the God of strength for his help. When was the last time you did something scary for Jesus? For me, it was taking this job. It's always, doing new things is always scary, isn't it? Trust me, if any rector thinks they're so great and clever and educated that they're able to do this job, they almost certainly shouldn't be in the job, because it's not based on those things. It should be people who rely on God, His gifts, His strength, His Holy Spirit's guiding, leading, empowering His people for work. That's the kind of rector I want to be. And I pray that you will join me in seeking God and His empowerment for our lives. Not based on how clever we are, what education you have, but based on simple dependence on God and what He can do through all of us. I'm not here to do church on my own. That's what we do together. And my prayer is that God would, by His Holy Spirit, fill us so that we might do the work of God here in Fan, and much even wider than that, to build His church here. So let's pray for God to help us do that. Father God, I'm very aware that some of us feel weak, some of us feel inadequate, some of us feel uneducated, but I pray that all of us would see our deep and ongoing need of you. Help us to cling to Jesus. Help us to seek His power in our lives. Fill us with your Holy Spirit ongoingly, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, that you might transform us day by day to step out in faith, to be bold for Jesus, even if there's resistance. That we would do scary things for Jesus in this place, in this village, that we might make a difference for good for the people of our village and world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.